The first attribute of the Makadami Akhlaq was Sidq, to speak truly. And last night we explained in detail what Sidq and what it means to be true, and a believer is always true. Every single building has a foundation, has a pillar. Sayyidina Rasulullah said a few important things about truth. To speak truly is one thing, and to interact with people truly is a separate thing. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows what is in the heart and breasts of a person. He knows what our feelings are. So it's not just enough to speak truly to another person. It may actually be that, technically speaking, the words are true, but inside he has an ulterior motive and he has a wrong intention. And he may actually lead that person to a wrong conclusion, even though technically the words that he's saying are true. So actually his truth is just hiding his deception. For example, there's a verse in the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that don't approach salah when you are intoxicated. If a person leaves that last part out, when you are intoxicated, and just says the first few words, لا تقرب الصلاة, don't approach salah, technically those words would be true, because obviously those are words of Quran, but it means that a person is speaking truly, but they may be trying to deceive a person, so they have the wrong intention. So that is why Sayyidina Rasulullah explained that it's not just enough to speak words that are true, but also his intention should be true as well. He should want to be guiding a person to truth. So for example, if there is a husband brings a telephone and the wife gets happy, and then he asks her that, oh, how much do you love me? And she says, I love you a lot. And he said, no, I want you to prove it to me. So he says that you are like the SIM of this phone. I love you the way I love the SIM of the phone. Why? Because if there's a SIM, then the phone works. And if the SIM doesn't work, the phone won't work. So she got happy that, okay, I'm the SIM of his life. If I'm there, he's working. And if I'm not there, he's not working. But he was happy for a different reason. He was thinking that in his phone, he has a quad SIM phone. He can put four SIMs in his phone. So speaking the truth is something else, and intending truth is something different. So this is the beauty of the Sharia. The Sayyidina Rasulullah taught us that your words must be true and your intention must be true as well. Sometimes a person says words are true, but they change their tone in such a way that the meaning gets changed. For example, that once, it's a bit difficult to do in English because it's an Urdu, but it says it won't work in English, but it would mean something like this, that stop, don't let him go. So the words in Urdu are Roko Mat Jane Do, which literally means stop, don't let him go. But depending where you pause, the meaning will change. For example, if you say Roko, stop, Mat Jane Do, don't let him go. Or you could say Roko Mat, don't stop him, Jane Do, let him go. So where you pause will make a difference. Either you're saying don't, or stop, don't let him go, or it would mean don't stop and let him go. So the meaning may be different. So this person read the correct sentence, but they deliberately changed their tone to misconvey the meaning. Or, for example, there's another expression in Urdu, kya baat hai, which means what? Okay, you could do the same. What did you say? So mean in a wonderful way. What did you say? What amazing thing did you say? Or you could say it in anger. What did you say? Means that you're angry. So the same sentence could be an expression of wonder and amazement at your words. And the same expression could be, same sentence could be used to express your anger, depends on your tone. So true words, true intention with a true tone. And then the Sharia said that a believer should speak the truth and also interact truly. And then difficulties come. Is that normally you're able to do both, but sometimes there's a certain situation that comes upon a person in which they have to say a sentence that has two meanings. For example, to save yourself from the oppression of an unjust enemy, to protect yourself from the harm of an enemy. So Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq was going towards Medina Munawwara with Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he thought that I should get some guide on the way who can guide us to Medina Munawwara, because he will know the paths and he will know the hidden paths to the desert. So if we get somebody to help us, even if they're an unbeliever, that is fine. So when he met that kafir, that disbeliever, and that disbeliever saw the Prophet ﷺ, so he asked of Sayyidina Bakr that who is this with you? Now Sayyidina Bakr knew if I told him who it was, then this kafir may go inform the rest of the kuffar and the enemy would know where we are and where we're going. So Sayyidina Bakr said that this is the person whom I've called you to guide. That's it. He didn't give a complete answer. So Sayyidina Bakr Siddiq said that he's the person I've called you to guide because he is my guide. Means that he is guiding me to Jannah. So sometimes when there is some danger, some threat, then a person can use a sentence which is open to multiple meanings. Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam and his wife, Anbiya Sara radiyallahu anha, once they were walking somewhere, and there was a king, and the king had told his soldiers that wherever you find a beautiful woman, you should capture her and bring her to me, so I can be inappropriate with her. So Anbiya Sara radiyallahu anha, she was a very beautiful woman. But that king, he had made this condition that if, he told the soldiers, however, if there's a woman, she's with her brother, don't separate the brother and sister. So Ibrahim alayhi salam knew this. So when the soldiers came, they asked him, who is it? He said, she's my sister. But technically, she wasn't his sister, she was his wife, but she was her fellow believer, his fellow believer, so she was his sister in faith. So with that intention in his mind, he called her his sister. So from what we learn from this is that it is allowed to, in order to save yourself from harm or danger, to say a sentence that has multiple meanings. And just like that, to save yourself from the injustice of a tyrant, for example, Sayyid ibn Jubayr with the Imam Allah Ta'ala. So he came in front of Hajjaj, who was a very tyrant ruler. So he asked Sayyid that, what is your view about me? Now if he said the truth, that I think you're a tyrant and evil person, obviously he would be killed. And Hajjaj, the king, wanted to kill him. So he said, what is your opinion of me, your king? So he said that I think that you're trustworthy, adil, and that you are fair. So everybody was surprised that he's calling me just and fair. So the people were stunned that why is he calling this evil tyrant just and fair. So Hajjaj understood that he's actually calling me a zalim, he's actually calling me unjust. Why? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned in the Quran that indeed those who then disobey their Rabb, they are ya'dilun, it means that they're turning away. So it doesn't literally mean that they're being just. So adil has another meaning, that it can mean just, it can also be the ones who turns away. And qasid normally means the one who is distributing, but Allah Ta'ala uses it in Quran also to mean for the unbelievers. So he used such words that everybody thought he was praising the king, but actually he was telling the king that you were unjust. So in such situations, person may end up that they have to say a sentence which has opened to multiple meanings. For example, if somebody has been caught by the enemy and the enemy wants to torture them and find out the secrets of the Muslims, so how can you give those secrets up? Because then you will lead to the down killing of many Muslims. So a person should say some sentence that is open to multiple meaning, that protects the interests of the believers, while at the same time protects his own life. Another example is that if there's ever an argument or a fight, then Allah SWT said in Quran, وَسُلْحُ خَيْرٌ, that to reconcile between two arguing or fighting parties is better. Now sometimes to bring about that reconciliation, a person can say a sentence that has multiple meanings. So in that situation, a person, it may appear to them that maybe I'm lying, but they're not really lying, they have to say a sentence that is technically true, because the Sharia wants that in this particular case, reconciling, for example, between husband and wife, you are allowed to stretch the definition of truth. And this is why Sayyidina Sallallahu taught us that actions are according to intentions. So if our intention is to reconcile between two people, then we can stretch our words. Then Aziz is reminding us of that hadith, that the alim, the mujahid, and the person who generously donated charity in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they were sent to Jahannam because they had a bad niyyah. So then if somebody has a good niyyah, a good intention for which they want to get one of the higher objectives of the Sharia, then it's permissible to say a sentence that has these multiple meanings. So this is a famous incident that between husband and wife, to reconcile between the two of them. You may even tell a lie. Now, why? Because Allah Ta'ala wants that the husband and wife should be reconciled, and because your niyat is to fulfill that higher objective, then you, Allah Ta'ala has waived off His right over us that we must always speak truly. So just like that, for the sake of some greater objective, greater benefit, and a person's intention is true, there's no deception, no delusion, no fraud, they have a good intention in their heart, then on the based on that good intention in their heart, the barakah of that, the blessing of that, Allah Ta'ala will forgive that person for saying a slight untruth. Now we should understand, so one thing is to speak truly and one thing is to interact truly. So the mu'min, the believer, has to do both. They must speak truly and they must interact truly. This is their natural, normal way of life. In ordinary life, they should behave like this. Every now and then, if there's some special circumstance, that is an exception to the rule. So exceptions are not even, you don't even have to take them into consideration. The general rule is that we must speak truly and interact truly. In the Sahaba Ikram, they never really cared about looking at whether that speaking the truth would benefit them in this world or not. They weren't looking at worldly benefit, they were looking at the benefit in the Akhirah, and truth had become so embedded in them, it was a character trait of them, it was their attribute. They couldn't part from the truth even if had they wanted. And they knew that if they speak truly, Allah Ta'ala will be pleased with them. So the result of that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would fix their situations. Whenever they were in difficulty, Allah ta'ala would make it easy. Once our Shaykh, Hazir Sangh, our Shaykh Ghulam Ibrahim said something, he mis-said something, and Shaykh said, so Hazir told him that, oh Shaykh, you mis-said it, and the Shaykh said that, no, it's okay, Allah ta'ala will make it happen, as it is. Once there was an Iranian prince, and he was captured and brought to Sayyidina Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And he was a very clever, deceptive person, and he had brought a lot of harm to the believers. So Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu wanted that I should catch him and I should kill him. So the Muslims were victorious in that battle, and they were able to capture him and bring him to Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu. So Sayyidina Umar brought the executioner and said, "We are going to kill him." So when the executioner came, Sayyidina Umar asked that prince that, "Do you have any last wish?" And he said, "Yes, I would like to drink one cup of water." So they asked someone to bring the cup of water. So when he was holding the cup of water, his hand was shivering and he wouldn't drink. So Sayyidina Umar said that, "Why aren't you drinking?" And he said that, "The executioner is right here. I'm scared that if I start to drink water, he will sever my neck right at that same moment. So I'm too nervous to drink." So Sayyidina Umar said, "Okay, don't relax. I promise you that he will not execute you until you've drank this water." The second Sayyidina Umar said that he will not execute you until you drank this water. He tossed the cup of water on the ground. So said, "Now you said these words that you promised that you, until I drink this water, I won't be killed. And now that water is now gone into the ground." So Sayyidina Umar said that, "Okay, fine, you're right. I won't kill you then." And Sayyidina Umar said that to him, that, "We won't kill you then." Why? "Because I gave you my word. You're right. I gave you my word." So then he said that, "Yes, I came up with all," the prince said, "that I came up with all of this because I have nothing, I'm not afraid of death. I'm a warrior. But I had heard about Deen of Islam, that it was a deen of truth. So I wanted to check how true you were. And so you've proven yourself that you are indeed true to your word. And that means Islam must be true. And therefore I want to accept your religion of Islam also." So outwardly it may seem that if you stick to the truth you will lose because you won't be able to punish that prisoner, but actually the person on truth will always ultimately be the victor. Truth will always shine through and bring a victory. Once the Muslim army had increased in number, and on the way they were passing through the town of Samarkand. In the city of Samarkand, when it came in the way, then all of the army entered that city. And the people in that city were scared. And the Muslim general was able to just take over the city bloodless, without any battle. And he established Islam in that city, and he started governing that city. Now, the people of that city, they started going to whatever their elders, religious elders were, of whatever religion they were following before. And they told them that, "Look what's happened to us, that the Muslims have come and they've taken over our city. And now they're governing us and they're running the affairs of the city. And we are so weak, we cannot even say anything or do anything about it." One of their scholars told them that, "I will tell you a solution." And said, "What?" And said, "You should prepare one person and send him to their leader, to the Khalifa." And at that point, the Khalifa was Umar bin Abdulaziz, rahimahullah ta'ala. "And I'm giving you a letter," and he wrote a letter, drafted a letter in the name of, addressed to Umar bin Abdulaziz rahmatullahi alayhi. He says that you just give him this letter. So what was written in the letter, that, "How is this fair that you have taken us over on your might and power and because of your superior strength? This was not fair of you." So he sent this letter to Umar bin Abdulaziz. So people thought that, what's going to happen? The locals thought that, how is this letter going to help us when this army has already taken over the city? But he went anyway, so he took the letter to Umar bin Abdulaziz. And he thought that, okay, there'd be some palace, some castle, some fancy tent. And he saw there was a simple person in simple clothing sitting there like an ordinary person. So first he couldn't believe that this was the ruler of the Muslims, because he had been raised in the culture of his place where rulers were given such a very fancy status and fancy clothes. But in any case, he went to him and he gave him the letter. So Umar bin Aziz, he opened it and he read it, and then he wrote a response. And he wrote a response to the general of the Muslim army in Samarkand, that I've come to learn that you have taken over a city in such a manner. Now, you should establish a court, and you should make somebody a judge of that court. And then the judge of the court should decide between you and the residents of the city that was your occupation of the city permissible under Islam. So this person went back with the letter and told the general of the Muslim army that this is what Amir al-Mu'mineen Umar bin Abdulaziz has told, instructed us to do. So then he made somebody the chief justice, and they established a court, and they had a case that the people of the city are saying that the Muslim army have occupied them unfairly. So the judge asked that, how did you come into the city? He said, well, we were marching and the city came in the way, so we stopped in the city and we decided to take over the city. So the judge said, no, Sharia doesn't allow you to do that. If you want to go to any city, first you have to offer them and invite them to the deen of Islam. You have to do dawah. If they say no, if they refuse, that no, we won't become Muslim, then the second option you should give them is, okay, then we will take over the governance of your city, and you will pay tax, and we will protect you, and you will live as respectable citizens of the Muslim empire. And if they don't accept that offer either, then third, you can engage in military struggle. So Sharia has given a sequence and an order, and you didn't observe that. You went straight to number three and just took them over by force. You never invited them, nor did you offer them to be tax-paying citizens. So the people of the city are right that our occupation of the city is against Islamic law. So when the general heard the decision of the Muslim judge, he issued an order and told the whole army that now we must vacate the city. And they withdrew from the entire city, and then they made camp somewhere in the rural area. Now the general called his ulama scholars and said, now what are we supposed to do? So while he was thinking that how are we going to now first invite them to Islam, a messenger came from the city, and the messenger said that we would like you to come back, and everyone in the city would like to accept Islam after we saw the justice of your judge and your court. So then he entered again, but this time he entered at the invitation of the city, and everybody in the city accepted Islam. So this shows again the power of truth. The truth will ultimately lead to victory. Sahaba Ikram were very careful about being true, and their being so careful about being true is indicates to us how much Sayyidina Rasulullah must have stressed upon them to always be true. Of Sayyidina Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, once in the time of Sayyidina Umar, there was a case. And what happened was that one Muslim bought land from another one. When he bought that land, he was living in the land, and he decided to dig, let's say for example, to make a well. And when he dug, he found a big chest of treasure of gold coins. So then he thought about, this doesn't belong to me, and it must be the previous owner must have buried his chest here, so I better contact him, and maybe he forgot. So I contacted the person who sold it to me. The person who sold it to me said that, no, it's not mine, I never buried any chest there. So you got lucky, you found it, it must be yours. He said, no, but you didn't know it was there when you sold it to me. If you knew, you would have certainly taken it, so it's yours. So this one saying it's yours, and the other one saying it's yours. And this was a different type of court case. In today's courts, everybody says, this is mine. And the other one is casing, this is mine. Here the case was, he was saying, this should chest of gold should go to the seller. And the seller saying, no, the chest of gold should go to the buyer. So they went to court over this matter, that who should get the chest of treasure. Allahu Akbar. So both of them were having this contest that it's not my right, I'm not rightful owner of this chest. So when it went to the court, so the judge heard both of their sides. So the judge, Allah Ta'ala, gave him a lot of vision. So what he did, he saw that these two were very sincere, pious people, speaking true intention. So he asked them about their children and family. So it found out that one of them had a young man and one had a young daughter. So the judge said that, okay, this is the best solution, I think, is that his son and your daughter, they should get married. And when they get married, you should give them this chest of gold as a wedding gift. So look at this decision. So this decision, the barakah of this time was because people were speaking truth. So they were speaking truly and they were interacting and behaving truly with one another. Sayyidina Rasulullah mentioned a hadith, is narrated by Imam Bukhari, that there were three people and they were traveling and they went into a cave, and then a boulder fell down from the top of the mountain and closed the cave. Each one of them then made dua to Allah Ta'ala and presented some deed of theirs to attract Allah Ta'ala's mercy on their situation. Allah Ta'ala moved the boulder. So one of them said, that was Spantala, once I had taken the flock of goats, few goats of a person, he put them in my care. And he went away. When he came back, by the time he came back, those goats had multiplied so much. But I didn't just give him back his few goats, I gave him all of the goats that were originally his and all of those that multiplied from them. To Allah Ta'ala, if you like this amal of mine. So then Allah Ta'ala moved the boulder slightly. Then this, so what does it mean? This is just the one part of the hadith, but it shows that this person, this is what it means to interact truly. So one is to speak truly, one is to interact with people truly. And even if the Sahaba saw that outwardly, apparently it seems to be to our disadvantage to speak the truth, they wouldn't look at worldly advantage or worldly disadvantage. They wouldn't look at worldly consequences or worldly benefit. They would speak the truth no matter what. And we are people who always look for what's beneficial to us. If speaking truth is beneficial to us, we speak truth. But if speaking truth appears to us not to be in our benefit, we won't speak the truth and will lie instead. So everybody has become pleasure-seeking and benefit-seeking. But the Sahaba Karam were truth-seeking. And the Sahaba were extremely honest and they were transparent in their dealings and interactions. There was one Sahabi. He was tested a lot by Allah Ta'ala. So listen to this hadith about the test the Sahaba faced. His name was Ka'b ibn Malik radiallahu ta'ala anhu. When this incident took place, when Sayyidina Rasulullah went to Ghazwa-i Tabuk, he went for the Battle of Tabuk. And at that time, the Prophet ﷺ, his practice was that in normal situations, then when he had to go somewhere, he would pretend as if he was going in a different direction first and then change direction so the enemy wouldn't know, the enemy scouts wouldn't know which way he was going. So for example, if he wanted to go left, he would first start asking about the right and then at the last moment he would turn left. So this was such an occasion that the Prophet said, however, in this particular case, the Prophet openly said, we are going to Tabuk and we are going to go there for a battle. And it's a long journey and every Sahaba should prepare. Now what happened here was that the first thing was that this was the time when all of the people who had date groves and gardens, it was the high season for them. So they were seeing that they had spent all year sowing the land, harvesting, and now all of the fruit was there and they wanted to stay back and pick the fruit. But now they were being asked to go. So this was one hesitation some of them had in their mind. And second hesitation was that it's summer. And so the munafiqeen, the hypocrites, they said, that look, this is too hot for battle. And this is what they mentioned in the Quran. Allah Ta'ala gave them a response that know that the fire of Jahannam is even hotter. So in any case, the Sahaba Ikram, they started preparing to make the journey, long, hot journey towards Tabuk, and they went in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They left Medina Munawwara. Ka'b ibn Malik himself narrates his own incident. He says that I had accepted Islam at Bayt al-Uqba, means when the people from Medina Munawwara had come for Hajj to Makkah Mukarramah, they gave bayah to the Prophet at that time. And Allah mentioned, the Prophet mentioned a lot of merits of those people, because those are the people who invited the Prophet to move to Medina Munawwara on that occasion. So they're very special people, the ones who invited the Prophet to move and settle in Medina Munawwara. So Ka'b ibn Malik used to say that when it was time for the Battle of Badr, I was not able to participate. Why? Because the Prophet ﷺ didn't go with intention of fighting. The Prophet ﷺ were living, the Muslims were living safely and securely in Medina Munawwara. The Quraysh, unbelievers of Makkah Mukarramah, they were upset that why are the Muslims living peacefully in Medina Munawwara? So that's why they sent some of their people to fight the Muslims. So they were just giving a message that don't think that you are safe from us in Medina Munawwara, you're not beyond our reach. And we can even come to Medina Munawwara if we want. We can persecute you and try to oppress you even there. So they wanted to send a message to the Prophet. So the Prophet wanted to send a message back that we are not so weak and we can defend ourselves. So the Prophet got an information that there was a caravan of trade that had gone to Sham, to Syria, and now it's returning to buy Medina Munawwara, of the caravan of the unbelievers led by Sufyan. So the Prophet ﷺ told the Sahaba that why don't we go and stop that caravan. So we send them a message that we also have some might and power, and if you have taken over our property and possessions that we left in Makkah Mukarramah, we can also take your property and possessions that you're bringing in trade on the caravan from Syria. So the Prophet ﷺ told the Sahaba that we should, the Prophet told the Sahaba, let's go. And the Prophet ﷺ told the one Sahaba, said that, oh Prophet, my house is over there, can I go get the sword? And the Prophet ﷺ, no, just come as you are. So it's very all of a sudden they got this news that the caravan was passing. So the Prophet ﷺ just told the Sahaba to go. The Sahaba only had two swords. We read about this in history. So how is it possible that they only had two swords if there are 313 people? The reason was that it wasn't a pre-planned military expedition. The Prophet ﷺ just told the Sahaba, let's just go. They didn't have any swords with them at that time. So they were just going to show their numbers and strength to the caravan. If the Sahaba had gone, why? Allah Ta'ala did this for a reason. Allah Ta'ala wanted to show that if the Sahaba had gone fully armed, then even if they had been less in number, but the fact that they were fully armed may have explained their victory. Allah Ta'ala wanted to show that no, even if you're less in number, even if you're less in arms, if Allah Ta'ala's help is with you, you will be triumphant. Allah Ta'ala wanted to show also the disbelievers that Haqq will always be ghalib over batil, that the faction of truth will always triumph over the faction of evil, irrespective of numbers or weapons. So when Sufyan, who is leading the caravan, he found out about this, that the Muslims are coming towards me, he sent a message, a rider to Makkah Mukarramah, with the message that we are going about to be attacked, send someone to help us. So then this message reached Abu Jahl and Abu Lahab. So they sent their army then to Badr. So when Sahaba saw that army coming to Badr, so then Allah Ta'ala says in Quran, it was as if they were seeing their death in front of them. That's how they felt. Their feeling was that they're staring death in their eyes and they're being herded into the jaws of death. That's how they felt. So how all these armed weapons, army, and we have just two swords. So at that time, there were some Sahaba who didn't go to Badr because there was no mention that it was going to be a jihad in advance. But those Sahaba who weren't able to go to Badr, the Prophet wasn't upset with them in any way, because the Prophet knew that we just left all of a sudden and not everybody knew in advance. So Sayyidina Qabr then felt that I didn't go on Badr, but the Prophet didn't say anything to me or any of the others who didn't go on the occasion of Badr. However, if somebody was to tell me that you take the reward of Badr and give me the reward of Bayt al-Uqba, I won't make that trade. So this whole story was to show that, imagine the reward of being a Badri Sahabi, even greater than that was being from those first group of people of Medina Munawwara who did Bayt al-Uqba, who first became Muslim and invited the Prophet. The Ka'b ibn Malik says about himself that even if somebody offered me this, that okay, I'll give you my sawab of Badr, you give me the sawab of inviting the Prophet, even though he said I wouldn't make that trade. So Sayyidina Ka'b ibn Malik felt that okay, I will get ready for the battle at Tabuk. Then he thought that okay, I have a fast camel, and even if the Muslim army departs, I can catch up with them later. And he kept delaying it for tomorrow, to the next day, to the next day. And the caravan left, the army left. So when the army left, he says that I was left back, I stayed back in Madinah Munawwara, and who did I see was left? They were the munafiqeen, the ones who we had suspected of hypocrisy. Or I saw some old people, or elderly, or sick. And I was none of these three. And then I started feeling in my heart that, you know, why am I still here and all the Sahaba army left? And still I would think that, okay, no, they've only gone 3-4 days. I can still catch up with them if I go the next day. So I kept delaying it till the next day, till the next day, the next day. Then all of a sudden I heard the news that Sayyidina Rasulullah has come back quickly. Now when I heard this, that the Prophet is on his way back, I thought that what's the point in me going now? Now, let's look what had happened. That when Sayyidina Rasulullah reached Tabuk, the place where he was going with that military expedition, when the Prophet returned back to Medina Munawwara, then the Prophet didn't ask about Ka'b ibn Malik. And it was not like there was some register that there was attendance taken of which Sahaba went to Tabuk and which didn't. But Sayyidina Rasulullah asked specifically only about Ka'b. So the tribe of Banu Salma, there was one Sahabi from that tribe, and he told the Prophet in response that Ka'b ibn Malik, he had too much confidence in his camels and his too content with his wives, and therefore he ended up staying back. But the other Sahaba, they attested to him, to the Prophet, they said that we only know khair in him. I mean, he's not one of the munafiqeen. We know that he has only khair in him, only good in him. So this also shows us a very beautiful attribute of Sahaba, that if one person said something bad about one of their fellow Sahaba, they would immediately come to that person's defense. They wouldn't join in that. So that one Sahaba said about Ka'b ibn Malik that he stayed back because he was overconfident in the speed of his camel and because he was too attached to his wives. All the other Sahaba then spoke up and said, no, no, he's a good person. We know nothing of good in him. Then khair. What the Prophet would do is that when he went to Masjid Nabawi, he would normally, upon returning from an expedition, pray 2 rakats, salah, and then go home. And when he went and he prayed, there were about 80 Sahaba who came, who didn't go on the Battle of Tabuk, and they gave the reasons, I had this excuse, I had this sickness. So the Prophet left it on its outward. Whatever they said, the Prophet accepted their excuse. And again he took their kalimat, bayt, and iman. Because a person, only Allah knows what's in a person's heart. So the Prophet said that, okay, Allah knows best what their true reasons were, but I will accept whatever excuses they give. So when those 80 people were, in a sense, forgiven by the Prophet, there were some Muslims. Sayyidina Ka'b ibn Makrun said that after the Munafiqeen were like that, then the Muslims who didn't go, they felt that, okay, we should also present some excuse. So Ka'b ibn Makrun said that, thought to myself, I should also go to the Prophet and present some excuse for why I didn't go. But still, Ka'b ibn Malik says, I thought to myself that I'm not going to an ordinary person. I'm going to the Prophet of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So I have to make sure, I have to tell him the truth. And even if I say some excuse which isn't true, just to make the Prophet happy, but Allah Ta'ala will expose me to the Prophet. So I was thinking that what should I do? Then, so I better that I speak the truth. And if I speak the truth, the Prophet will be angry with me, even if the Prophet gets upset with me. But still, Allah Ta'ala will know that I spoke the truth, at least I was honest. So let me be honest and remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the Ka'b ibn Malik says, so then I went to the Prophet. So he asked me, why didn't you go, Ka'b? And he said, oh my beloved Prophet, that I'm very well off and everything was fine and I had two fast camels. And if I'd wanted, I could have come with you. But I kept delaying it from one day to the next, thinking I would catch up with you. There was no reason for me other than laziness. I have no excuse. When he said it so honestly and truthfully, so the Prophet then responded and said, okay, now it's between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I leave your matter to Allah ta'ala. Until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not forgive you and clear your name, until that time, we are going to boycott you and we are not going to talk to you and we're going to be silent. And all Sahaba were told that you should not speak to Ka'b ibn Malik until Allah Ta'ala makes it clear to our heart that Ka'b ibn Malik is forgiven. So Sayyidina Ka'b then understood that, okay, this is what I deserve. And he knew that, look, all, everything is for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And even the Sahaba who were his friends, they wouldn't talk to him because they knew that our friendship is secondary and the Prophet's command is primary. So Ka'b ibn Malik wondered, is there anybody else like me who will get this? So there were one or two other Sahaba who were also in the same situation. So there were total three of us who had this, that we didn't go for no valid reason, it was just laziness. So the Prophet told Sahaba to be silent with us and boycott us until Allah Ta'ala revealed that He has forgiven us. So I went home after the Prophet told me this. Now, can you imagine how difficult and how much pressure would have come on Sayyidina Ka'b ibn Malik at this time? And he says that I was now living amongst my companions, my sahaba, my fellow sahaba, but I was living like a stranger amongst them. They would ignore me and not speak to me at all. And then I started thinking that what if I die before Allah Ta'ala reveals to the Prophet that I am forgiven? Then how will I show up my face on the Day of Judgment? Or what if the Prophet passes away in this period before Allah Ta'ala forgives me? Then how will I ever know if I am forgiven, because then there will be no Prophet to tell me that Allah Ta'ala has forgiven me? So I kept thinking this and I felt as if the wide earth was just going to swallow me whole. I found it difficult to live. I was under so much pressure. So then Ka'b ibn Malik says that, you know, I had a cousin who was a very good friend of mine and we had a lot of love for each other. So I decided to go to my cousin. And when I went to him, he was working, and I told him that, you know, that I love Allah Ta'ala and the Prophet And the cousin responded, Allah Ta'ala and the Prophet know best. I can't make any comment on your situation. And the Ka'b ibn Malik said that, oh my cousin, he would say, yes, I know you do love Allah, be patient, wait. I thought he would say something, give me some comfort in my difficult situation, but I got no comfort. Then second time I asked him that, don't you know that I love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Prophet sallam? Then the first two times I asked, he was silent. The third time I asked and he said this, that Allah ta'ala and his Prophet sallam know best. So then I thought that he was my closest friend and also my cousin, my relative, and he is also totally now cold towards me. So then I thought that this is a very difficult test in my life. He said that 40 days passed. And then after 40 days, and Sayyidina Sussan sent a message. That you should separate your wife. So Ka'b ibn Maqlah said that, should I divorce her or should I be separate from her? So the Prophet responded, no, don't divorce her, don't have relations with her, just separate the bed. Meanwhile, there was an old Sahabiya. And meanwhile, the wife, she asked the Prophet some that, should I do some khidmat of my husband? And he said, no, you shouldn't interact with him, but you can serve him, cook food for him, etc., etc. And she said that, but every time, ever since the Prophet, she told the Prophet that, ever since you said this to Ka'b, all I see is that he's crying all the time. So she went to him and said that, you know, Ka'b ibn Malik is now old, mature man, he doesn't even have such an urgent desire for me, but he needs me to help him and serve him, and I can tell you that all he's been doing is crying day and night since you made this decision. So the Prophet said, okay, you can. So during this, he says that I went to pray Salah in Masjid Nabawi because I kept praying in Jamaat and nobody would talk to me. And I also wanted to find out, that is the Prophet personally still happy with me or is he unhappy with me? So I would try to look at towards the Prophet's face to see what would be his expression. And I felt that whenever I tried to look at the Prophet would turn his face away from me. And when I would turn away, I felt that the Prophet was looking at me, would turn towards me. And he said that this also made me even more sad. So Ka'b ibn Malik was in acute depression. And he says, then another test came upon me. And what was that? He says that there is a nearby land where there was Christian community, and the Christians used to come and trade, bring their goods for trade to Medina Munawwara. So they knew about Medina, they knew us. And there was one person who came from that place, and he started asking people that, which one of you is Ka'b? Where is Ka'b? So that Sahaba just pointed towards me, that one. So that Christian came to me and said that our king has sent a letter addressed to you by name. So I was opened the letter and I read it, and I saw that it is written in that, but the king said that, I have heard that your ruler, means the Prophet ﷺ, has been stern with you, and look, you don't, no need for you to be disgraced. Why don't you come to us and become one of us, and we will give you great status and great honor. So Sayyidina Ka'b ibn Akram says that, when I read that letter, I got depressed beyond control. That I've reached such a low level in my life that now the unbelievers have hopes in me that I will go live with them. Is this how disgraced I am? I have reached such a low state. So I said, I was in anger. I tore that letter into pieces and tossed it away. And really that person who doesn't want to sin, this is their reaction. When any opportunity of sin comes, they will rip it up. So these days, people try to make excuses that, oh, I wanted to stay away from sin, what could I do? He sent me a letter, he sent me an SMS, she sent me an email. So can't you be like that? Just delete him, delete her, delete their number. Leave your phone, throw your phone if you have to. What are you worried about? So Sayyidina Ka'ab, he ripped that letter to pieces and threw it in the fire. So he took a firm stand. When a person takes a firm stand, then even if somebody is inviting you to sin, they will be unsuccessful in inviting you because you are taking a firm stand. Now 50 days had passed. No Sahaba had talking to Ka'ab ibn Malik. And all of his, they're all his best friends, but they're treating him like a complete stranger. But even more than this, Sayyidina Rasulullah wasn't talking to him, and the Prophet would always turn his face away from him. So now 50 days, you can imagine how difficult it was on his heart. So then he says that I used to also beg Allah Ta'ala and say, Allah Ta'ala, I spoke truly for you. I didn't give any excuse, I told the truth, it was just my laziness. Then finally, then one day after Fajr, Sayyidina Rasulullah told Ka'ab ibn Malik the good news that Allah Ta'ala has accepted your tawbah. So Ka'ab ibn Malik says that there was once, how did I find this news out? That there was one Sahaba gave a big announce, he climbed a hill and made an announce that Ka'ab, Allah Ta'ala has accepted your tawbah. So I did shukr, I was grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then there was another Sahaba, he quickly came to me, and he came to me and gave me the good news that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepted your tawbah. Ka'ab ibn Maqdun says that I had only two pieces of clothing. What I did was I borrowed clothing from someone and I gave the person who gave me the good news the clothing that I had as a reward, a gift to them, because I was so happy with them that they're the ones who brought me the good news. So then I went to the Prophet and whatever Sahaba met me, they started saying salam to me, they were talking to me, they were greeting me. So then I realized that, and this is also teaching for us, that if a person ever is taken out of a difficulty, we should congratulate them. So the Sahaba were congratulating him on having his tawbah being accepted and boycott being lifted. And this also shows us that the Sahaba Ikram had felt the depression and sadness he was in. They didn't talk to him because they were respecting the Prophet's instructions, but the way they talked to him, greeted him, congratulated him, shows their empathy and that they had known all along what he was going through. So then Ka'ab ibn Malik says that when I came and entered Masjid Nabawi, at that time another Sahaba stood up and came towards me and he started hugging me and gave me the good news again. And Ka'ab ibn Malik says that just that I will never for my life forget the way he stood up and walked over me and hugged me. Because that is the state when a person is in a state of sadness and depression, if somebody comforts them, they will always remember that person who comforts them. They will remember the words that they spoke to console them. So I went then to the Prophet and when Sayyidina Rasulullah used to be happy, then the Prophet's face used to be shining like the night, like the moon shines, the full moon shines on the 14th of the lunar month. So when I saw the Prophet, his face was beaming. And he was so happy. Why? Because every teacher is happy when the student is successful. So it's not just the happiness of the student, but every student's success is actually the success of the teacher. So Sayyidina Rasulullah that I taught my Sahaba to always be true, and this Sahaba was so true to me, even though he had to embarrass himself and confess to his laziness, but ultimately his truth brought him the acceptance in the court of Allah Ta'ala. So Sayyidina Rasulullah was very happy. So when Sayyidina Rasulullah accepted his tawbah, so then I thought, Ya Rasulullah, I have so much wealth, I want to give my wealth in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the Prophet said, keep some for yourself. And Ka'b ibn Malik said that, okay, I had a piece of land in Khaybar, I kept that, and I gave all of my other wealth and possessions for the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we also learn from this is that if anybody is taken out of a difficulty, they should do shukr to Allah ta'ala, and they should give some charity in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala out of gratitude that they were taken out of that difficulty. So Sayyidina Ka'b ibn Malik mentioned this whole incident himself, first person narrative. So then he says that I told the Prophet there were, it occurred to me in my heart that I could also have given you an excuse. And others even advised me that I should come up with something, and all these other people are giving the excuses and the Prophet is accepting them. So why don't you also give some excuse? But Ya Rasulullah, I knew that Allah Ta'ala knows what's in my heart. And therefore I decided to speak the truth. And because of this truth, Allah Ta'ala has taken me out from this difficulty. And O Prophet, I promise that from now on, from the rest of my life, I will always speak the truth. So then Sayyidina Rasulullah said, As-Sidku Yunji, that Sidq, truth will always bring a person najah, salvation. So this event and story of Sayyidina Ka'b ibn Malik is very important for us. And we should reflect and look how much difficulty he had to face because he spoke the truth. But ultimately in the end, speaking the truth enabled him to succeed. Because he was truthful, Allah Ta'ala enabled him to be successful. And then Allah Ta'ala mentions this incident in Quran. So what we learn from this incident is that if a believer remains steadfast on the truth, then that truth will all, being truthful will always ultimately end up in him being successful, because Allah Ta'ala will send his special help and mercy on that person who is truthful. That's why the Prophet said, As-Sidku Yunji, that truth will ultimately deliver a person. And Sayyidina Rasulullah said, it's a hadith, that you should view it incumbent upon yourself to always be truthful. And it may even appear to you that being truthful may even harm you. You may be afraid that if I speak the truth, it will cause me harm. Don't worry, you should speak the truth always in any way, because speaking the truth will always make you successful. So the Prophet said it loud and clear and explicitly, that even if it's clear to you that if I speak the truth, there will be a disadvantage, you should speak the truth anyway. And out of the barakah of speaking the truth, Allah will take you out of any such disadvantage. Our elders always used to speak the truth, and because of their truth, they used to get the special love and pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ibn al-Jawzi rahimahullah ta'ala, in his work Manaqib Imam Ahmad, in his work he talks about the wonderful attributes and qualities of Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal rahimahullah. He has mentioned that once a person saw Imam Ahmad in a dream and asked him that what saved you from the sword of Mu'tasim and the punishment of the rulers of that time? What saved you from the punishment of Mu'tasim was the caliph of his time. So Imam Ahmad had to say that because I was true. All my life I spoke the truth, and I was always, and I was on the side of truth. That's why Allah Ta'ala sent a special help and mercy on me. Hazrat Ghulam Habib Ta'ala used to say that in any person's life, if lying, if they can take out all their lying and they become truthful in word and true in interaction, then Allah Ta'ala gives them such a status that whatever word that person says, Allah Ta'ala will honor their words. There was a Sheikh Mursi Namtale. He used to work with steel. And somebody came to him and asked him, that, what is Siddh? What is truth? So what he did was that he had a furnace which he was using to press the steel. He took one coal out of the fire and he said, this is Siddh. What he meant was that when a person is true, then Allah Ta'ala would protect them from the fire of Jahannam always, if they're always on truth. Once a person went to a fire worshipper and told him that fire is not really the God, you should make tawbah for this fire worship and instead do worship of the one true God, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the fire worshipper tried to argue. So then the person thought that, okay, I will have to explain it to them in a different way. So he said, okay, look, you worship fire, right? And the person said, yes. He said, fire is your God. He said, yes. He said, okay, why don't both me and you go in the fire? Will both me and you put our hand in the fire? Whichever one of us is true, the hand won't be burnt. So if it's your God, he'll be happy that you believe in him and he won't burn your fire. So now he got scared. He didn't want to do that, put his hand in the fire. So then he saw he was scared. He just grabbed his hand and took his hand in the fire, both of them. Now, this was the miracle of Allah Ta'ala, that the fire didn't burn either of their hands. So that wali, he was got worried that, oh Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I'm on deen of Islam, I'm on truth, and fine, you didn't burn my hand, but you were supposed to burn his hand because he's on batil. So then when he thought that, Allah ta'ala sent ilham in his heart that, oh my beloved, that how could we burn his hand when his hand was in your hand? How could we burn his hand when your hand was holding his hand? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves the truth so much that those who are truthful, Allah ta'ala will protect them from the fire of hell. And those who put their hands in the hands of the truthful, Allah ta'ala will protect them from hell. Then that person, oh, Allah Ta'ala's rule is that that person who is true to me and loyal to me when he's alone in privacy, then I will make creation be true and loyal to him in public. Because we stay away from sin in public because we are afraid of being embarrassed in front of creation. But if ever we get the chance to do a sin secretly, privately, where creation won't know we're able to do that sin, whether it's on the internet, we sit on it for an hour or 2 hours. Why? They just know that nobody is looking at me. There shouldn't be anybody who checks my histories. And if they know that nobody is watching me, nobody is around, then they do whatever sin they want. So we have to stay away from sin. Our staying away from sin is only because we're afraid of creation. But there's another level, is real iman, which is to stay away from sin because you're afraid of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If we had reached that level, then we would stay away from sin both publicly and privately. So we are still struggling on the path to the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The real person who was on that path is the person who has left all sin. That person who leaves sins for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah ta'ala will honor the words that are uttered from his tongue. Listen to one or two examples. Sayyidina Hamza radiallahu ta'ala anhu, when the unbelievers martyred him in Hinda, then mutilated his corpse and had his ears cut and his nose cut and his liver taken out and his heart taken out, and she made a necklace of his organs and she used to wear it. So when Sayyidina Rasulullah, he saw the body of Sayyidina Hamza that had been mutilated, he became very sad, because he had two special relations with Sayyidina Hamza. The first was that he was his uncle. Sayyidina Hamza was the uncle of the Prophet. The second is that Sayyidina Hamza was a close friend of the Prophet, because they were roughly the same age, even though being uncle and nephew in terms of family relation. So Sayyidina Rasulullah had a double sadness when he saw the body of Sayyidina Hamza mutilated. So then when the Prophet saw this, so then he made dua that if I ever am able to be victorious on the disbelievers, I will kill and mutilate 70 of their people. This is what the Prophet said in a state of grief when he saw the body, mutilated body of Sayyidina Hamza. So then Allah Ta'ala then sent down ayah of Quran that no, you cannot do that. That means you cannot kill 70 of them, mutilate them. That you can do one for one. You can only do it to one in return for this. And if you have sabr, that is even still better for you. So then the Prophet changed his intention and didn't even do it to one. And that's why when the Prophet came to Makkah Mukarramah and Fateh Makkah, then the Prophet sent different Sahaba to different areas of Makkah Mukarramah and enter Makkah from all different paths. And everywhere you go, you should tell them they have aman. So tell Sufyan he has aman. Everybody has peace sanctuary, the amnesty. So, but the Prophet was worried about Khalid ibn Walid. So then the Prophet called a person and gave him the message and told him that go tell Khalid ibn Walid that he should cease all his killing, he should give up. Therefore you shouldn't kill anymore. But the person who heard this, they misunderstood, and they went to Khalid ibn Walid and they said that it has been told to me to tell you that you can try to kill whoever you want, because he misunderstood the message. So Khalid ibn Walid, when he followed the order, so whoever came in front of him, he started killing those unbelievers. So when the Prophet heard this, he quickly sent another messenger, Khalid, I told you not to kill anybody, that I'm giving everybody amnesty. So Khalid stopped, and the Prophet said, how many people did he kill? So it turns out that he had killed 70 people. So Sayyidina Rasulullah said, because I had said this with my tongue back then, that in exchange for one Hamzan, I would kill 70, even though I changed my irada, but Allah Ta'ala honored the words that had come out from my tongue. So the person who speaks the truth, Allah Ta'ala reaches this level, that whatever they say, Allah Ta'ala fulfills their words. Second incident, Sayyidina Rasulullah's two daughters were married to the two sons of Abu Lahab because they were also cousins to each other. So Abu Lahab, at one point he told his son, and his son came to the... Abu Lahab called his son and told him to misbehave with the Prophet. So he did. So when he misbehaved with the Prophet, then the Prophet made dua that, "Oh Allah, from your dog, send some dog against him." So that son, he left. He went back and he told his father that this is the dua that the Prophet made. Even the father said that whatever the Prophet said is going to happen. So he was always now worried and scared that what's going to happen with me. Several years later, then there was a trade caravan passing through, and this man, he also decided to travel with the caravan. And they said, "You know, yes, you can travel with us, you'll be safe, there's so many of us, we'll protect you." So then they stopped one night in the jungle, and they made him sleep in the middle, and all around him they slept for his protection. Then around the humans they put all of their animals in circles, and then they put all their luggage in circles. So they had many different barriers. So if any wild dog tries to come, first he'll have to cross through the luggage, then he'll have to cross through our own animals, then he'll have to cross through all of the people, and he's in the middle. So they slept that way, but what happened was a lion came, and the lion jumped from out of the circle and landed in the center, and he rent him asunder, and he killed him. And this is the words that the Prophet had uttered, that Allah Ta'ala made them become true. So we should always remember that whomsoever adopts truth and becomes totally truthful, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will honor whatever words come from that person's mouth. So it was said that whatever the Prophet said, Allah ta'ala would make it happen. So just like that, the same thing, if any of the ummati follows the sunnah of the Prophet, Allah ta'ala gives them such a rank. And then the Prophet said about this person, that this person becomes my muqarrab, becomes so close to me that he becomes the ears, I become the ears through which he hears, I become the eyes through which he sees. So this is a rank that Allah Ta'ala gives a person, that I become the eyes through which he sees, I become the ears through which he hears, the hand through which he strikes. So these are those people who are true. And the people who are so true to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's because of their truth. And Allah Ta'ala himself is the most truthful one. So this is why the Prophet said, "Takhalluqu bi khuluqillah," that you should adorn yourself with the attributes of Allah Ta'ala. So now this Allah Ta'ala is perfectly true, and now this person has made themselves perfectly true. And as he's saying that, I had the great honor to meet people who were mustajab al-dawat. My own Shaykh Hazrat Ghulam Habib Hazrat Mursham Talay, whatever he would say, it would happen. And so many times I saw that if my Shaykh said something, it's certainly going to happen. Sometimes we would also be scared because of this. And if Shaykh says something, and if Shaykh is in Jalal, if he says something, then what if Allah Ta'ala fulfills it? But at the same time, we had yakin, we had so much certainty that whatever the Shaykh says, that Allah Ta'ala, whenever we had anything, we needed help, we would phone or we would show up and we'd ask the Shaykh to make dua. And when it would come in the Shaykh's knowledge, we knew that now everything would be taken care of. We wouldn't even wait for the Shaykh to make dua. We just knew that as long as the Shaykh knows, as long as it entered into his knowledge, just by entering into the knowledge, he will give hearts to us. and Allah Ta'ala will make everything go okay. And Hazrat Babaji Abdullah Abdallah was another great wali of Punjab. Whatever he used to say, Allah Ta'ala would fulfill it. And as you say, my own father, there are several incidents with my own father's life that he would say something and Allah Ta'ala would fulfill it. So I remember when I was young, there was a woman in our neighborhood and Allah Ta'ala given her a lot of wealth. And she was pregnant, expecting to deliver a baby. So she came to my father that I want you to make dua that may Allah Ta'ala grant me a son. So my father was reciting durood and my mom asked her to wait. So my, as you say that my mother, he told the woman to wait, that my father is busy reciting Durud Sharif, when he's done, then you can ask. Now, she had heard some statement from some ulama, which didn't have adab. And so she was really talking about the Prophet in an inappropriate way. So when the Prophet was listening to the words she was saying, so then Aziz's father asked her, who is this girl who was talking about the Prophet in such a casual way? So Aziz's mother told his father that this is some woman from the neighborhood and she's come to make dua for you that her baby should be a son. And then it says, my father was angry at the way she was talking about the Prophet, so he told her that tell her to go, let her try wherever she wants, she won't get a son. And that woman, she had 9 or 10 kids and all of them were daughters. And she used to come and say to the day that, oh, I got your father angry that day. If I hadn't made him angry that day and he had made dua, I would have had many sons. So when Allah Ta'ala honors the words that they say. Once there was a large rainfall in Hazrat's neighborhood. And it was like flooding the houses. There was 4 feet of water on the ground. And we had lifted up all of the stuff of our household. And I was a small boy, my mother put me to sit on top of all the stuff. And on top all of this rain was coming. Then my mom, then she gathered all the stuff. And I was clinging to some floating household items. So then my mom, when she saw me, that I'm wet and I'm clinging to something, so then she came close to me. And when she saw me, then she made dua that, oh my beautiful Allah. This was the way she used to make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that, oh my beautiful Allah. She would never call Allah Ta'ala just by saying, oh Allah. She would always say, oh my sweetest, beautiful Allah. So this is called Mere Sone Allah. Sone is in Punjabi. And oh my sweetest, beloved Allah, now is enough rain. That's it, that's all she said. It's enough rain. And as she said, the second she said this sentence, within a second, the rain stopped absolutely as if it had never been raining. And he says, I saw this myself when I was a small boy. So those people whose life is untruth, whatever they utter with their tongue, Allah Ta'ala fulfills their words. This is the reward they get for being untruth, that Allah Ta'ala gives a person in their lifetime. So there's one incident mentioned in the books. There was a sheikh who was giving a talk, and while he was giving a talk, an old woman got up and she started making noise. Like some people who get overwhelmed by spiritual ecstasy and they get into hal. So she's saying that no, in our silsila we don't get hal. Hal is for those who don't have hal. That person who doesn't have a sheikh, doesn't have a guide, who tries to teach themselves, then they get into these ecstasies. But where there's a guide, there's a person who gives instruction, sheikh to give tawajjuh, then there's no hal, no erupting in Allah Allah. Hazrat Mushamat in his gathering, once there was a person, he sort of erupted in hal. So he told them that, oh person, if you're true, then you're doing this just for fame. And if you're lying, then you're trying to deceive Allah Ta'ala. If you're faking the hal, then you can never deceive Allah Ta'ala. And if you're a true person, then you shouldn't reveal your hal just to get fame. So the point was that even if you feel it, you should control it. It shouldn't be that a person should not be erupting in their zikr, because this is Naqshbandi Silsila, and this is what we keep the lid on the pot and we let it cook and simmer. We don't let the lid go off the top of the pot. So we should keep this, whether I'm doing muraqabah or I'm talking, we should not hear anybody erupting in some ecstasy. So don't think that, oh, I'm getting a big kafiyat and I'm exclaiming out loud, Allah, Allah. No, we don't do that in our gatherings. So that woman, she did something like that. That when I was a child, my mother used to tell me that there are some people that their tongue is such that whatever they say, their words are fulfilled by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you should be careful of them, because if you anger them or displease them and they say something, Allah will fulfill their words. So that person who adopts truth fully in their life, Allah Ta'ala will accept all, Allah Ta'ala will fulfill all of their words. But this is not for everyone. This is for that person who has left sin entirely and who has adopted truth entirely. May Allah Ta'ala enable us to leave sins entirely and to adopt truth entirely. May we be able to speak truly and interact truly and behave truly. Wa akhra da'wan, alhamdulillah, rabbil alamin.